Well, I have felt very stirred in my heart about this message this morning. It's one of those truths, one of those biblical topics. It's one of those messages that I truly wish every Christian in the world could hear this message, because it is so important and it is so throughout the entire Bible. And here's an exhortation as we begin. If you truly hear and apply and implement the truth of this message, if you bring this practice, I'm going to talk about this practice, this habit, this action to the prominent place it should have in your Christian walk, I believe it will soon change your life, change your Christian life. It will change your home life. It will change your worship when you gather with other believers. What in the world am I talking about? One word. Singing. 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 Do you like to sing? Some of you say, no, I'm not good at it. But I didn't ask you how good you are at it. As a Christian, your singing, the singing of the saints, the Savior's singing saints. Now, I could choose another title, the importance and the theology of singing. You don't need to raise your hand, but have you ever heard a message on singing? Often not, but it is so prominent in the Bible, the importance and the reality of singing. Now, I've been a Christian 43 years, and since I first came to know the Lord, I've loved singing. I'd go to my Baptist church, and I didn't know the hymns, but I started liking it. And you know, in my day, in the 70s, there was the Jesus movement and all kinds of choruses and songs. And so I learned to love singing early on. I've never had a claim to be able to sing well. Others could give a hearty amen to that who've ever been near me singing. I can't fully read music. I don't know what note a song really starts on, which some of you have noticed that often. I can't sing harmony except on a couple of hymns that seems to be easy. I don't even know if I'm a tenor or a bass or what, but I don't care. I don't really care. Here's what's important for the Christian about singing. Seeing and believing that singing is biblically, supremely important and vital in the Christian's life, in worship, and it's vitally central and important in the church's spiritual health. Songs and singing explode off the pages of the Bible throughout the Old Testament, through the New, right down to Revelation, from the Song of Moses to Mary's Magnificat in Luke 2, to Paul and Silas in the prison and bleeding backs, nudging one another. Won't we sing? We ain't going anywhere. Let's sing. To the revelation in heaven. Heaven will be a singing place. So here's a question. How is your singing going? Is singing for you just inert material? You know what inert material is? It's stuff you just fill in a little bit till the important stuff. When I found out that most laundry detergent is over 80% inert material, it's just filler. It doesn't help clean clothes. I was shocked. I said, we're being ripped off. Well, Do you view singing as just inert material, just filler until you get to the preaching? You endure it, but it's not all that important to you. How is your singing? On a scale of 1 to 10, how important do you see it? Now, I want you to answer that question right now and be honest. How important is it to you? How serious as a Christian do you take singing? What kind of singer are you? Now, before your mind goes to beauty or trained or vibrato or whatever, I'm not talking about that. What kind of singer are you? Hold that thought. We're going to come back to it. The purpose and the goal of this message this morning is to take myself and you and us out of mediocrity in singing, passiveness in singing, a low view of singing and weak singing, into a higher view, into solid, joyful, fervent, all-out singing as a Christian, to go from here to here in your singing. This is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He invented singing. You read, in fact, the end of 2 Samuel, where David is called the sweet psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel. He's a type of David, and we're going to see in Hebrews 2 how the Lord Jesus Christ is the only true worship leader, and he sings in the midst of the brethren. So he loves your singing. He likes your singing. He's blessed by it. He views our singing as very, very important. So let's read together three scriptures this morning. Psalm 135, verse 3. Psalm 135, verse 3. I'll take time to find it. I'm not in any hurry. Psalm 135, verse 3. The psalmist declares, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name." And whenever you see this statement, sing to the Lord. Sing a new song. Sing to His name. That's an exhortation. It's an invitation. It's a command. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. I'm not sure if it's saying His name is pleasant, but I think more than that, it's saying singing to His name is a pleasant thing to do. As we read in Psalm 147 earlier, it's fitting. A song of praise is fitting. So turn to the New Testament, two verses, Ephesians 5. One verse there, Ephesians 5. Paul wrote under inspiration about the singing of the saints. He thought it was important. It had been interesting to hear Paul pray, to hear him preach, to hear him teach all night when the guy fell out of the window. The guy falls out of the third story window. Paul goes down and raises him from the dead, and he comes back to the pulpit. Now, where was I? Oh, yes, let's continue. He preached all night. Paul loved preaching and praying and gathering with the saints, and he loved singing. And he was exhorting here the Ephesians in verse 19. He says, and also, no, I've got it wrong. I apologize. I've got the wrong place. I've got it. You don't. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another. I think some versions say singing to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, just let this soak in. We're to sing horizontally together, and we sing together, and the truth we're singing is horizontal in that your singing edifies everyone because you are a choir together under Christ. And you're singing your heart, your love for Christ, you're singing with undivided devotion to Him, blesses your brethren. So there is a horizontal reality going on when we sing. Psalms and Scripture, that's not done enough. There are brethren in the world that believe in only psalm singing, only singing Scripture. And it's a wonderful thing to sing Scripture. Even if you don't believe we ought to sing Scripture exclusively, which I do not believe that. Singing psalms and hymns, that is, songs of truth that have been written by the guidance of the Holy Spirit upon men and women like John Wesley and Spurgeon and William Williams, and I could keep naming them, Isaac Watts, Francis Havergal, Fanny Crosby. Through the ages, God, the Holy Spirit, has quickened and enabled musicians and poets and minstrels, M-I-N-S-T-R-E-L, minstrels unto the Lord. Look it up and go find out, children, what a minstrel is. A minstrel in the house of God inspired them to write hymns, hymns of praise, hymns of theology, hymns of truth, hymns about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and hymns about redemption and the cross. Great hymns of the faith. Singing, Paul says, hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And notice what he says. Singing and making melody, where? Vertically. To the Lord. With your heart. Singing, the instrument of singing is not just your voice. A person who is mute and can't speak can sing. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, Colossians 3:16. Paul says virtually the same thing to the Colossians here. He just says it a little differently in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The last sermon Bob Jennings preached at the fellowship conference here before he died, the last sermon that he preached among a few toward the end of his life was from this passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you've not heard that, go find it and hear it closely. Paul here says, he's talking about a method of how we do that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Notice both places, thankfulness is in the passage. It's in the next verse in Ephesians 5. And here we're to sing with thankfulness. So, the reality is, we're called to sing. Every Christian is called to be a singer. It doesn't matter how bad your voice is. It doesn't matter how monotone you are. You're called to be a sweet singer in the house of God, because every Christian that sings from their heart with thanksgiving as an act of worship, that music to the Lord is beautiful. And it delights Him. And it blesses Him. And it ministers to Him. How should we not sing? Well, we shouldn't sing as a dead ritual. You know, we can just get used to it. Mouth the words, go through the motions. Not fresh, it's not thoughtful. Our heart and our mind is distracted. It's mediocre, half-hearted, not engaged. We're just passing through the time of singing as a filler time to get to the preaching, to get to the end of the service, to get to lunch. Singing, praying, preaching are all vital in worship, are all God-ordained, are all important, and all are to be life-giving. From the time we gather in here together, and the call to worship comes from the psalmist, we should be engaged. We should be focused. Our hearts should be entering in. Our minds should be listening. Our focus should be on Christ. In the reading of His Word, hearing His voice. We're hearing His very mind and His voice in Scripture. And then we pray together, Godward praying. Don't be distracted. And then we come to sing. All right, are you ready to sing? Are you going to soak in what's here? Are you going to let the reality of the songs become fresher? You sing to the Lord a new song. I was in East Texas one time in a little worship service with David Wilkerson and Leonard Ravenhill. About 25 people. Linda and I were there. And David Wilkerson preached on sing to the Lord a new song. And he brought out how any song of the Christian, any hymn, no matter how old it is, no matter how well you know it, sung in the Spirit, sung reverently, sung fervently, sung in faith, can become a fresh song and should be ministering grace to your heart. Don't get in a rut about singing. How should we not sing in a rut? Passé. Boring. Used to it. No. How should we sing? How should you sing? How should I sing? With focus. With focus. We should sing deliberately. What does that mean? That means when you come to a hymn, you concentrate as you sing on what it's saying. That last hymn we sang before the children came up, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. You should focus on that. You should let your heart soak that in and realize that God's grace led you to Him to know and experience that love. You're singing that deliberately, intentionally, with purpose, in a careful way. And you're concentrating on to get the... You're going to squeeze out of it all you can get out of that song. It's like, you know, if you ever squeeze an orange, you know, I like to... And a grapefruit. I like to get every bit of the juice out till it won't drip anymore. You just soak in everything that's there. We ought to sing that way. With focus. With deliberateness. And also, how should we sing? We should sing fervently. Some of you, you sing like a dead fish when you sing, I stand amazed in the presence. Come on, what's... This thing is when we sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus Nazarene, we ought to not only be standing, we ought to be amazed in our heart that we're standing in His presence and we get to sing to Him and worship Him. That He should love us and ever save us, it ought to amaze us. And the truth of that ought to soak in and be real to us, to make us sing not half-hearted. When you sing amazing truth, when I sing wonderful truth, and it's half-hearted or I'm distracted, what does Christ, our worship leader, right then think of my singing? This is so wonderful and real to realize that fervent singing must be heart engaged, will engaged. All of you, all of us, heart, mind, spirit, and soul to sing. Make the most of your singing because it's important to Christ as we sing. Make a joyful noise and not a dull squeak or whisper. Sing fervently. Sing with passion. Sing with devotion. John Wesley said, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God, he said, in every word you sing. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. And aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or anyone else. Oftentimes I'll think to pray before I preach, Lord, I'm preaching this for You and unto You as an act of worship, and I'm not going to worry about anybody else. We ought to sing that way. Lord, I'm singing to You as an act of worship, and I'm not going to worry if Jason thinks my voice is good or not. It doesn't matter. He can straighten his attitude up with Jesus about my voice later. I'm singing to the Lord. Wesley said, aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or anyone else. Then your singing will be such as will glorify God and be pleasing to Him. How should we sing? We should sing in faith. And as we sing, make it an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit. Sing in faith as a prayer, praying that He will apply that to your life, that He'll transform you through that sung truth, that you'll appropriate it and comprehend it and affirm it. Learn to appropriate and comprehend and apply and affirm the truth that you are singing. True singing blesses God Himself. It honors Him. It brings Him honor in the act of singing. He inhabits what? The praises of His people. He takes Christ, your Savior, your Lord, your High Priest, He delights in and takes serious your singing every time you open your mouth and sing to Him. Whether that's in private, whether that's with your family, whether that's in church. Singing blesses God Himself. Singing builds up and encourages you as a believer. It always can if you'll do it from your heart with thanksgiving. One time I was in Romania with seven guys from Heartcry, and we were driving 10 hours from central Romania into the Ukraine. The bus was not heated. And I remember one time it was cold. We didn't have our long johns on, foolishly. And so we were back there packed in. Charles Leiter's sitting here and I'm sitting here. I move over a little bit, move my leg. He said, move that leg back over here. I'm getting some heat out that thing. So we broke out some hymnals, spread them throughout the bus. And Darren Rotman and Charles Leiter and Bob Jennings and Paul Washer and I and some others, we just started singing hymn after hymn, driving through those mountains in central Romania. And one hymn after another. And it was, we forgot about the cold. We forgot about the beauty of central Romania. We forgot about everything except the joy of singing together. And it encouraged our heart. Together. Singing builds up and encourages you as a believer. And it prepares our hearts to hear and receive God's Word. Your singing is primary to the Lord, but is preparation for what God's going to speak to you through His Word, always. Singing, someone said this, singing and godly music will help dissolve your perplexities, purify your heart, and in times of sorrow, will keep a fountain of joy alive in you. Let me repeat that. Singing and godly music will help dissolve your perplexities, purify your heart, and in times of sorrow, will keep a fountain of joy alive in you. You know who said that? The martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The morning he was martyred, he was leading a worship service in the concentration camp. They were singing. He was sharing God's Word. And the service ended. And German soldiers came in and called his number and another man's number. Took them out and hung them. He was singing that morning. John Piper said, the fact that Christianity is a singing faith bears witness not only to the way we're wired as human beings, but also to the kind of God we have. God is so beautiful and valuable in His perfections that to leave out the emotional component and not let it spill over into song is to leave out a key element in worship. Do you sing unemotionally? Does not only your mind engage and your thoughts engage, do your affections and your emotions engage in singing. It should. All of you should worship. All of you, meaning all of your person, spirit, soul, and body, should engage in singing to the Lord. And you know what? Some of us probably never truly worship God when we're here in this room during a service. You never worship or sing to Him with your emotions and your heart. You may mouth the words, you may get through the song, you're just verbally saying it, but your heart's not engaged and your emotions are not attaching themselves to Christ. Sing to Jesus, honor His name. Sing of His faithfulness, pouring His life out unto death. How can we not sing? Singing about, singing to the living God and to Jesus Christ. How can a Christian do it unemotional, disengaged, distracted, half-hearted, dull and lifeless? The Reformed Baptist Tom Wells said this, singing God-centered songs and hymns is desirable, but more than that is needed. We sing what we feel and what we believe. We sing when we discover the greatness of God and the glory of God, we sing that. And our songs will echo our convictions. Paul and Silas in chains with bleeding backs in the Philippi prison. At midnight, they started singing their convictions. Singing is commanded throughout Scripture. Singing is the privilege of the saints. Singing is a responsibility for each one of us as a priest before God ourselves. Singing is an act of worship, if you'll make it that. Singing is a means of grace to receive from the Lord. We should sing privately. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Singing when you are on your bed in the morning. Singing in the bathroom. Singing when you're driving to work. Singing when you're alone. Singing when you're on a walk. Singing in your heart to the Lord. If you can't sing out loud because others are around, sing in your heart. Singing privately. Singing as a family. Do you ever sing as a family? In our morning times, in our Bible hour at home, we read, we discuss, we do questions, we pray, and we sing. And the grandchildren are always competing in who can get the first song chosen. Who gets the first one? Some of them might say, hey, you guys just settle down, I'm getting the first one today. We sing to close our time, and it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. And then corporately, sing, O Zion. Sing, O Israel. Sing to Jehovah. Sing to the living God. Sing to the Lord. All the earth. Now I want you to see in Acts 16, I want you to see this, Paul and Silas. It's just quite striking. There's a fullness in these few words that just struck me this week and this morning. Acts 16, verse 25. Acts 16, 25. Paul and Silas are in prison. They are hurting physically. It's a midnight hour. Because verse 23 says, the authorities had inflicted many blows upon them, and they were thrown in prison. Notice verse 25. So here their backs are bloody. Their wounds are fresh. They are hurting. They're fatigued. In their spirits, they may feel discouraged. It's a dark time. Listen, can you sing when you feel bad? Can you sing in sorrow? Can you sing in the difficult times? Can you sing when you're down and hurting? Notice what they did. About midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Wonder who started it. We don't know. Maybe Silas looked over and Paul said, "Brother Paul, take heart. I just thought of a psalm. Shall we sing it?" Maybe Paul said, "Silas, play the man. Here we are." They start singing hymns. Plural. More than one. Hymns. They start singing it. And notice what it says. What does it say next? "And the prisoners were listening." You never know who's listening. When you sing, angels are listening. The Lord's listening. Others who you may not realize its impact in their listening. The prisoners were listening. Wouldn't this have been a mind-blowing deal for these prisoners? Pagan guys, wicked guys. Would they have ever heard singing coming from a prison? They were distraught. They were listening. God was listening too. I don't know if he started patting his foot hard and said, "You angels, come on, start clapping." But an earthquake suddenly happened when they were singing. And God delivered them and saved the jailer and his household. And in the midst of singing the songs of Zion in prison, the Philippian church was birthed. How about that? What an amazing reality this singing is. Do others ever hear you singing in your prisons, in your trials, when you're hurting or under pressure? Even if no one hears it, do you do it? Can we sing when the furnace is hot? Can you sing on the bed of affliction? Can you sing when your heart is breaking? Can you sing when you feel no hope, but you sing because God says, "Sing to the Lord. Sing unto me." Every Christian has a music ministry. You do if you're a Christian. You say, "Well, I can't play the piano. I can't play the violin." No, you got a music ministry though. It's your vocal cords. It's your tongue. It's your heart. You have a music ministry. And you're to use it to glorify God. We're all to be a minstrel in the house of the Lord. We're all called to sing as a ministry to Christ. I'm going to read you a quote. It is quite wonderful. "I have seen through the years new Christians, new followers of Christ, who never had training or exposure to singing, who began to sing corporately with the church, and they honor the Lord through their heartfelt singing, and they learn so much about singing and music, and their voices develop a beauty." Amy Carmichael didn't say that. Elizabeth Elliot didn't say that. Linda Tomlinson said that. It's really true. New Christians, here's your ministry. Sing to the Lord. Learn to sing better. Learn to sing more. It doesn't matter. By better, I don't mean more beautiful. I mean more fervently, more faith-filled, more sincerely. Sincere singing to Christ is beautiful music to heaven. It doesn't matter how well you sing. It's not how pretty or good your voice is, but how sincere your heart is. That's the thing. Now, some could have said this about me. Others maybe have thought this about me in church over the years. I have stood near some dear brethren over the years in church services, and it was tough. Their bad singing was a distraction to me. They couldn't carry the tune, and so I couldn't think clearly to sing the right tune. You know, and some of those places, they start church at 11 o'clock sharp, and then they sing dull and monotone, and then they dismiss at 12 o'clock dull. The singing is not always good. And they can't follow the tune. They're off key. And they sound bad, and they sounded bad to me. But you know what? Not to Jesus. You know why? Because some of those brethren who can't sing well sing because they know they're to sing to the Lord. And they sing to Him in faith and devotion. And sometimes it's fervent, and sometimes it's loud, and sometimes it's with tears coming down their cheeks. And their singing is more glorious to God than the greatest voice at the Metropolitan Opera. I'm dead serious. Man looks on the outward appearance, and man listens to the outward voice, but God looks on the heart, and He hears the beauty of true singing to Him. Turn to Hebrews 2, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. This is so remarkable and so encouraging. In Hebrews 2, Paul, excuse me, the writer of the Hebrews is addressing the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ became one of us. He became a man, a true human being. He came down to fully identify with us as our Redeemer and our High Priest. And in the context of that truth of His humanity, I want you to notice what it says beginning in the second half of verse 11. Hebrews 2:11b. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's talking about believers on the earth. He's talking about His church. He says He's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, and then here the writer quotes a messianic text from the Psalms, and listen to what Christ says about singing with us or being one with us. I will tell of your name. It's Christ speaking about the Father. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise. The Lord Jesus Christ sang with His disciples. They sang a hymn at the Lord's Supper in the upper room before He went out. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to hear the Lord Jesus sing? I bet He would have been on key. He wouldn't have forgotten the words. He could have sung every psalm, but He sang to the Father. So the reality of this, the Lord Jesus Christ sang in the midst of the congregation, singing the praises of God with His brethren, and guess what? He still does. He is the true and only worship leader. He is here as we sing about Him, to Him. He's the unseen choir director. He's the unseen orchestra leader, leading his family choir, enjoying it when you sing, when we sing, hearing, loving every note that's played, every song and hymn and spiritual song, every word that's sung. He's singing with us, and He's enjoying it as we sing the glories of His grace. He's the object and the subject and the center and focus of our singing as He sings in the midst of His people. Now, I want to read you some verses. You can just hear them. Heaven will be filled with singing. Your voice will be perfect then. I don't know if one will be able to sing more beautiful than others. I don't think the Bible tells us that. But heaven will be filled with singing. Listen to these two or three verses from Revelation. Revelation, don't turn there, just soak these in. Look at them later. Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." They sang this. Revelation 14. Another mention of this. Verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne. Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, Exodus 15, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing your deeds, O Lord God. I would sing this, I know it. It's an old chorus, but I won't. The point is, heaven is filled with singing. There's a song that says, I'll be singing with the saints at the morning light, bringing in the day because there is no night, saying goodbye to heartache, trouble, and pain. I'll be sitting at the throne with an angel band, shouting hallelujah to the great I Am. I'll be singing with the saints forever. Beloved, you are to have a ministry privately with your family, corporately, of singing. Sing more and more. Sing the glories of God and the Lamb. We're called to be singers as saints and servants of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, this morning, that we see the reality here. We're reminded we have a little glimpse of what your word says about singing. We've hardly scratched the surface this morning. We pray that you'd make this real to our hearts. We pray that we would hear the call of the Spirit to sing unto the Lord. So, Lord, would you make us a singing people? Would you make us singing pilgrims? Would you make us more and more a singing church? And Lord, would you cause this reality of the singing of the songs of God to increasingly become a great joy to us and a real ministry to us and through us. Bless your word to our hearts, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.